My name is Jun, Jun Kim, and I'm originally from South Korea. I heard there are some Koreans in here. Is that right? 안녕하세요. And as I was introduced, I serve as one of the pastors at New Westminster Christian Reformed Church, which is not too far away from here. And I'm very grateful that you have invited me to open God's Word with you this morning in this Advent season. I have been in the same pastor's prayer group with Pastor Brian, I think for more than a year now. And I also have been in this building a few times, praying together and discussing together. So I'm very thankful for you that we as churches in the same neighborhood can pray and work together for God's kingdom. As a pastor, when you are asked to preach as a guest speaker, you secretly hope that you'd be given a text or topic that you've preached on before. I don't know, maybe it's just me. So when Pastor Brian told me that you are doing a series on four fathers of Jesus, guess how I felt? Well, let me just tell you this. Last year at our church, we did the series, Advent series called The Four Mothers of Jesus. So no overlap. Well, all that is to say, this morning we are going to read together about and learn from Joseph, one of the fathers of Jesus. For that, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And we will start, read, starting with verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, the word of the Lord. When we think about the Christmas story, we often forget that Joseph also had a role to play. We often remember Mary for sure, and the Magi, and the shepherds, and even King Herod, but not really Joseph. I have two little children, 5 and 1, and compared to my wife, I admit I'm like Joseph in the story. But please remember, fathers also play a role in the family. We have a saying in Korea that says, for a child to succeed, you need three things, three people. A busy mom, meaning mom working hard for the child, and rich grandfather, and a quiet dad who would just let the mom do her work? Well, in our text today, we are reminded that an angel not only came to Mary or Zechariah and the shepherds, but an angel came to Joseph to prepare him. It's interesting how the Gospel of Matthew writes about the birth of Jesus, focusing on Joseph, as we read, whereas Luke focuses on Mary. The Gospels of Mark and John, they don't write about the birth of Jesus. So the two accounts, one focuses on Mary and one focuses on Joseph. And as I was studying those texts, what I found so interesting was the differences between man and woman. I don't think this has much spiritual implication, so you don't have to take notes, but this is what I found. This is the conversation between the angel and Joseph in Matthew, as we have just read. Well, notice that Joseph doesn't talk at all. In fact, he doesn't speak at all in the Christmas story. A very quiet dad. Whereas, this is the conversation between Mary and the angel, found in the Gospel of Luke. You probably can't read this. That's okay, that's the point. To me, both are, well, same information. I don't think Joseph is really missing anything. So what I learn is, yes, even the angels know that men like short conversations. Mary, long conversation. So to Joseph, there's no greeting. Just get to the point. To Mary, there's a very warm greeting from the angel. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And they actually talk to each other. For Joseph, the angel appeared in his dream. I don't know, it's kind of like what men say, oh, we don't need to meet, just send me an email. Whereas to Mary, angel comes in person and face to face and even tells her his name, Gabriel. And after the conversation, the first thing Mary does is to run to Elizabeth, her cousin, to talk about everything that had just happened. And the text says she hurried to go to her cousin to talk about it. Well, Joseph talks to no one. I told you not to take notes. But I think they have one thing in common. And that is, they both obey the word of God, delivered by the angel, sincerely, out of their heart, no matter the cost. So what I want to claim this morning is that Mary and Joseph, they model for us what discipleship of Jesus, disciples of Jesus looks like. And since we are focusing on Joseph today, let this be my key sentence for the sermon today. That is, Joseph shows us what happens when we accept Jesus into our lives and follow him. I think that's what's happening in our text today. You know, God is entering into the life of Joseph, and he's saying, Joseph, this baby that Mary has, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who is to be named Jesus, I want you to accept him into your life. Don't be afraid. Don't divorce. Take Mary as your wife. Allow Jesus into your life. Be his father. So, let's see what happens when Jesus enters into your life. Firstly, I want to show you three bad things that happen when you welcome Jesus into your life. And then three good things. In fact, three greater things that happen when Jesus becomes the Lord and Master of your life. So it'll be very important for you to hear the whole sermon, not just the first three. Well, here's the first bad news. The world will not understand. When you accept Jesus into your life, the world will not understand. They will not understand your faith. In many cases, neither will your family nor your friends will understand. Well, this is especially true if you come from a family or country or culture where people do not know Christ. Let's think about this. According to the scholars, Mary must have been a teenage girl when she was told she's pregnant. She's going to be pregnant, and not with Joseph, but through the Holy Spirit. For Joseph, too, to take Mary as his wife would have been a decision that no one will understand. If Joseph marries her, people will know that the child was not born 9 or 10 months. They will know. Usually people are good at this. And when that happens, there will be only two possible explanations. Either they had sex before marriage, or Mary was unfaithful. Both unacceptable, especially in the culture of the time. It will be a shame on them and shame on the family in a very shame and honor-based culture. People will not understand. Well, Joseph, I have a solution. Just tell people the truth. You know, if they gossip and if rumors spread about you and Mary, just tell them this. Oh, you know, I can explain. We didn't have sex before marriage, and it's not like she was unfaithful. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. The world will not understand. And I think we all know to some degree what that's like. When the world cannot understand our faith in Christ. When they will not try to understand our faith in Christ. Whether that's in the Middle East, China, North Korea, or even here in North America. So the best Joseph could do was to quietly divorce. What other solution did he have? It says he was a righteous man. He was faithful to the law. But he was also a loving person. He didn't want to bring Mary to the court and just reveal and expose the fact that she's pregnant. Quiet divorce for him and for Mary was probably the best human solution. Because the world will not understand. But here is the good news. What the world will not understand is still the truth. That's a good news, isn't it? Would you rather live a lie that everyone agrees, or live a life of truth that the world may not understand? Even though the world will not understand, God will understand. Or better yet, we will understand God. When we have Jesus, we have the truth. For he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Yes, Mary and Joseph obeyed. Yes, obedience is one of the marks of our discipleship. But if we focus only on their obedience, then it becomes all about us. It becomes about Mary and Joseph. How strong their faith was and what a sacrifice they have made. Well, that's important, but I think what's far more important is the truth. Truth that God has become man, and he chose to do so through Mary and Joseph. The truth, far bigger than any possible shame or accusation or legal punishment, break of relationship, family honor, reputation, well-being of Mary, or pride of Joseph. Listen to what J.I. Packer speaks about this truth. The real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us, does not lie in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. God became man, the divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. And because of this difficult truth, and based on this difficult truth, we can live confidently as people of God, disciples of Jesus, in the world where they may not understand the truth. And then we can give our lives to bring this good news to the world. The second bad news is that life will no longer go on as you have planned. Bad news. When Jesus enters into your life, things will no longer go as you have so carefully planned. In one of the commentaries, I learned that in the first century, Palestine, there were three steps involved in getting married. First stage was engagement. Was the former ceremony in which you promised to one another. Second stage is the betrothal, a legally binding step. So what happens is, after the engagement, you still live apart for about a year. You are now legally husband and wife, but you don't share the same house and bed. That's the second stage. And the third stage is now the wedding service, when the whole village gathers to celebrate and bless the couple. And in our text, apparently Joseph and Mary are in the second stage, betrothal stage. And this is the year when you are legally husband and wife, but you have to wait patiently. And you can imagine, for Joseph, this must have been the time most exciting, you know, counting the days for the wedding ceremony. Most likely it had been a year where he was preparing for the new home for his bride, saving hard, working hard for the upcoming wedding and perhaps for the honeymoon, so to speak. This must have been a time of expectations, longing, waiting to be with her, full of love and happiness. And it must have been a time of lots and lots of planning for the future. It was in this time when he hears the shocking news that Mary is pregnant. Certainly not something he had planned. Being certain that the baby wasn't his, and knowing fully well what this means for them and for their family and their culture, he would have been not only shocked, but deeply hurt and feeling betrayed. All his plan gone in a second. When Jesus enters into your life, life will no longer go on as you have planned. But here's the good news. God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think we often hear the Christmas story as a fairy tale. Oh, the shepherds and the magi, you know, and all those animations and movies for children. I'm not saying they're all bad, but I think if you were to create a movie, kind of a documentary movie that properly reflected what really happened, I think it would be more like a horror movie. The pregnant teenager, terrified husband, and then the king of the country chasing them down to kill the baby. And so the family flees from their hometown and ends up as a refugee family in Egypt. You know, these are very real problems and real dangers. Remember, the Christmas story doesn't begin by saying, once upon a time. No, it says, especially in the Luke's account, begins by saying, in the days of King Herod, the king of Judea. And then it lists all the dates, all the names of real places and real people. This is a real story about a real life, real trouble. If Christmas story is a fairy tale, it doesn't give us any hope, because our lives are not fairy tales. But as much as the Christmas story was about real time, real places, and real people, and real trouble, the same God continues to work in our real time, in our real places, with the real people around us, for our real problems. So God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Joseph, like we do, was planning for his future. Buy a house, plan for the wedding, save money, expand the carpentry business, become a good husband and a good father. And all of a sudden, when Jesus entered his life, the world shook. And God says, from now on, you follow my plan, not yours. And he says, don't be afraid. Your seemingly unsettling, strange, hard to understand future is of mine, of my plan, of my glory, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So people of God, don't be afraid. This is the good news. The first thing that comes out of the mouth of all the angels that came to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and the shepherds, in all cases, it begins by saying, do not be afraid. God is about to enter your life. God is about to change your plan. God is about to take control of your life. And the first thing we hear is, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid not because nothing will happen, not because nothing will change. In fact, if you let Jesus into your life, everything will change, upside down. But God says, as I invite you into this call, into this journey of trust, and this discipleship, now living as my people, my children, according to my plan, fear not, for I know the plans I have for you, God says, is plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. So, you're afraid because you're not in control of your life? Well, think again. You should be afraid because you are in control of your life. As John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, used to say, "Let the infallible pilot take control over your vessel and your life." The third bad news is that, as we have talked, you will have to give up your right to control your life. Give up your right. In our day, I think it's one thing people will die to protect. My right, my way, my decision. Listen to what Pastor Tim Keller says in his book, Hidden Christmas. In that patriarchal culture, it was the father's absolute right to name his child. He had complete right over his children, and naming was a sign to his control over the family. The angel, however, takes that right away. By refusing to let Joseph name Jesus the baby, the angel is saying, if Jesus is in your life, you are not his manager. This child who is about to be born is your manager. I think we live in a culture where I have to decide everything. In the time where it is encouraged and sometimes even forced, I feel like, to decide everything for yourself. I decide my career. I decide my school. I decide where I live. I decide what I believe. I even decide my gender. I decide when I die. I decide my future. I decide my life. I wonder if that's the characteristics of our time and our day. Amen. And to us, God says, give up your right to name your son. Give up the right to decide for your life. I want to be in full control of your life. I want to be your God, not a mentor. I want to be your king, not an advisor. I give you the name. When you let Jesus enter into your life, you will have to give up your right to name your life. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. That the name that God gives when we give up our right to name our lives, to name our son, God gives us the name, and the name is Jesus, God who saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. In our text today, I feel like Matthew is anxious to make sure that we understand that the Messiah, who is to be named Jesus, because he will save us from our sins, came to the earth as a human baby to fulfill the great prophecy that God will be with us. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, God himself, not anyone else. So I suggest, let's not call this a virgin birth. It's a divine birth. Though it's important, the emphasis is not really on the word virgin, but it's divine. It was an initiative that God himself had to take. A solution that God himself had to bring in, because no human could come up with a solution to save themselves from the hopeless condition. Unlike what many say in our time, hope does not lie within us. Help had to come from outside. A Savior needed to come redeem us. And aren't we glad we are not in control, but God is? Here's my last slide. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. The same God who said to Moses in the Old Testament, "You cannot see my face, because if you see my face, you will die." The same God came down to us as a helpless, vulnerable baby. Well, I have been living with a helpless, vulnerable, and crying baby for some time now. And I can't help but ask, God, you became this? You became a baby? Creator of heaven and earth? King of universe? Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God became a human baby? God, whose name is the Great I Am, became Emmanuel for us? Could not God send us an angel? Could not God send an agent to save us? No? Why not? Because no one can save but Jesus, God Himself. Don't be afraid to let Him take control of your life. Don't name Him. We don't name God. Whatever name we want to give to Him, money, power, prosperity, security, pleasure. No, we don't name Him. We don't name God. He names us. God names us. He calls us Lazarus. God is my help. He calls us Daniel. God is my judge. He calls us Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And He calls us John. God has been gracious. He names us. He has the full right to name us. We are His disciples. Deny yourself. Let Him take over. And this is how we receive baby Jesus, our Lord and Master, King and God. Emmanuel, God with us. With us is God. No other name tells us better what it is that we celebrate in this Christmas Advent season. So no one else can celebrate Christmas better than us. No turkey, no gifts, no shopping, not even the family is the reason to celebrate. Through the birth and death of Christ Jesus, because of the life and work of Christ Jesus, God is with us. And He says, "Don't be afraid. I have a plan. Let me take charge." And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank You for the invitation You extend to us. The same invitation that You extended to Joseph 2,000 years ago. That we receive Christ into our lives. Jesus, enter into our lives and take over as our Lord and Master, our King and our God. We thank You, God, for giving us Your Son, Jesus, God who saves, Emmanuel, God with us. And in that very name, we pray. Amen.